just looking at that hymn there, if you look at the very end of it, there's four questions, one at the end of each verse. What hast thou given for me? Hast thou left aught for me? What hast thou borne for me? And what hast thou brought to me? What soul-searching questions they are, and how relevant they are too. You know, if you like to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 11, we're just going to read one verse from there. I think we should read it together. Joshua chapter 11, and it's going to be verse 15. We're all there. Thus saith the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. What a wonderful verse that is. Leaving nothing undone. Now, since the start of the year, we've been looking at how we can truly experience God at work in our life, how we can know that plan and purpose that He has for us individually, which always translates into church life as well. You know, God has set an agenda, He has saved us for a purpose, and we've been placed into His body to reach the world with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, we've asked some questions, you know, how real and personal is God to you? We saw Bible stories. Are Bible stories more than just stories? We asked, is God speaking to us today? And the answer to those questions are important, because many Christians live as if God no longer is at work on a personal basis. He's no longer working in a believer's life on an intimate and real level. And many do not understand God's voice when He speaks to them. Because God's nature is that of love, people try to bypass the love relationship with God. Many look for signs. Remember, Jesus condemned the Pharisees for looking for signs. Evil and adulterous generation looks for signs. Some, we saw, look for formulas. Others open their Bible, let the pages fall open, and put their finger on there without looking and say, well, there's God's will for my life. There was a name it and claim it. Then there was the opened and closed doors where they try to hear through God only through circumstances. None of that's in the Bible. They try to bypass the true relationship. Now, God speaks to us through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, through circumstances, but not only circumstances, through the preaching of His Word. But many fail to hear the voice of God at work in their life. They miss out on the still small voice of God working in and through them. You see, the measure of a Christian life isn't to be based on our personal experiences only. We need to ask the Lord to raise our level of experience to the standard that He shows in His Word. You know, you all know two of my favorite verses is John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, knowing and doing God's will is the key to a relationship with Him that is real and is vital. And as the Lord commanded Moses, His servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. You know, we so often wonder what God is doing in our life, how He's at work, His plan and His purpose. And there are many scriptures that reveal those things to us. One of the greatest examples, if you've got someone in your family and you really need to pray for them, or you just want to pray for your family in general, we have Colossians chapter 1, 9 to 12, gives us an outline of God's will, and God will work with that prayer. Paul said, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." So here's Paul's love and desire for these people. He's praying for them, and to desire, look, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's God's will for everyone. Be filled with the knowledge of what he wants to do. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God doesn't want Christians to lack any understanding about who he is and what he wants them to do. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. That's God's will. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. That's God's will. God will work with that prayer. We have what we there might have there, what we might call a blueprint for prayer as God's will for believers. Now we know as we walk with the Lord, he rarely, rarely gives us the full picture all at once. Listen, it would be nice if he did, amen. If we knew what was going to happen. But then I wonder how many would truly surrender their lives to him and allow him to do as he pleases with them if they knew what was going to happen. How many would truly say, "Yep, Lord, I'm going to do it." And what a wonderful testimony we have here of one of the greatest servants God has ever raised up for his glory. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Now the Lord gave Moses a mighty task. You read the life and the story of Moses, man. How he got through that is beyond me. But he didn't really understand at the beginning that what he was to accomplish was to be done in God's strength and wisdom. And when you read about Moses, you will especially see he is known for practicing the presence of God in his life. You see, God had heard the cry of his people under Egyptian bondage, and he commanded Moses to go to Pharaoh and bring out the children of God. And we know in Exodus 3:11, he said to God, "Well, who am I that I should go?" In verse 12 there of Exodus 3, there's a phrase there which is one of the greatest blessings to anyone's life. God says, "Certainly I will be with thee. Certainly I will be with thee." And God was with Moses all the way. Joshua was there. He watched and listened. He acted. The baton was passed from Moses to Joshua. Now Joshua had been mentored under Moses and taught by the Lord. What a lesson for every father in this room today. To mentor your children but be taught by the Lord. Joshua was born, he's a man born into slavery. He's from the family of Nun of the tribe of Ephraim. Led by Moses and Aaron, Joshua and the people made their exodus from Egypt into the wilderness journey to Mount Sinai. Now at Rephidim, Moses appointed Joshua to lead the people into battle with Amalek. This is after the Lord had provided water from the rock. And Joshua was victorious as Aaron and Hur held up the staff in Moses' hand, the staff of God. Joshua served as Moses' servant as Moses went into the mountain to receive the law the first time. for 40 days and nights. Joshua in Exodus 24 and 25. He was there. He was nearby. As they came down the mountain, Joshua heard the uproar of the camp as they worshipped the golden calf. Joshua's name was changed by Moses from Hosea, which means salvation, to Joshua, which means Yahweh or Jehovah is salvation. Numbers 13. Joshua was one of the 12 spies. Joshua was charged with the leadership of the people, and he was told to be strong and courageous as they went into the promised land, Deuteronomy 31. But Joshua didn't know at the start what God had in store for him. God was getting Joshua ready through his leading. And Joshua was given a huge task, and the Lord said to him to be strong and of a good courage. Joshua chapter 1. Verses 5 to 7 read, "There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. God says the same to his people today. Not one person is in this room today by flipping a coin. Amen? We're here because God brought us here together. He says to his people today the same thing as he calls them to follow him where he leads. None of us can fully know what God is getting us ready for, but we can know that he's doing something if we will allow ourselves to know it. If we are willing to know, God will do something with us. And following God means faithfulness to God. It is going with God regardless where he leads. It is a surrender and a submission to his call on one's life and a willingness to be obedient. No matter whatever the situation is, it is a daily walk in submission to God and to do his will no matter what. You think about it. Did David know what was in store for him when as a shepherd boy he's called from the fields and anointed to be king over a great nation? Did he see that as he was watching over the flocks? The story in the Bible that changed my life forever is the one of Elisha. Here's this man plowing the fields with the oxen. No idea what's going to happen. And along comes Elijah and he casts his mantle upon him and immediately he's ushered, this is Elisha, into the service of God. And 1 Kings 19:20 says, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, that's Elijah saying to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Elisha followed Elijah, and he had no idea what laid ahead. But he did something that all believers should do. He got rid of all the possessions that he had that would cause him to go back when things got tough. He burnt he cooked the oxen. He burnt all the equipment needed to plow a field. He was called by God, and he says, I'm getting rid of all the stuff that is going to tempt me to go back when the going gets tough. He made no provision for his flesh to return back to. And many Christians sense that God is calling them, and they aren't prepared to leave it all to serve him. Why? Because the cost is too much for them. The temporal things of this world is where they've placed their hope and security. And those temporal worldly things win over the permanent rewards of eternity in serving the great and living God, regardless the cost. Remember the Lord's disciples. Paul as well. They never had a full picture of what was in store for them. They didn't know what God was getting them ready for. They had little idea, but they left their livelihoods to follow Jesus and God's call upon their lives. But they followed nonetheless. They left and did so. They answered the Lord's call. And as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded God. Moses. Now, I want us to understand something here. God has given three divine institutions to this world. Three. God has given them. They're ordained by God, and that must mean they are absolutely, ultimately important to him and to us. There is the home, the family, there is the government, and there is the church. What are we to do with those? They are instituted by God himself. How important are they to us? What have we as believers to do with them? Have we left anything undone? Now the home, God's first institution for man. Listen, are we leaving anything undone that should not be left undone in our homes? Are we allowing the world to spew into our lounge rooms and children's lives and not shutting it down? Are we allowing things that should not be done? The sin of commission? We know something is wrong, but we allow it anyway, and we do nothing about it. Or the greatest sin, if I can say that, of omission. We know the standard we should set, but we don't do it at all. We're leaving undone all we know that God has commanded us to do. Listen, the home is the pillar of society. Good, God-fearing homes are a blessing to society. They are a blessing to the community, to the government of this great country of Australia of ours. And many have said, as go the home, so goes the country. Are we taking care to do all we know to do with this God-given institution? Can we call ourselves godly homemakers? Do we foster godly relationships within the home and the family? Are our relationships pure? Are they holy? are they righteous before the Lord? You see, the home is the fountainhead of social order. And we only have to look at the state of the home today in the world to see and understand why the world is in such disorder. When the home is out of order, all is out of order. We cannot, as Christians, afford to neglect the home, to neglect the God-given commands for the home. Will bring heartache and pain that need not be necessary. Husbands and wives and parents and children and brothers and sisters, are the relations at home God-honoring? Are they godly relations, or are we leaving things undone that should be done? Is the home coming up to the standard of what it should be? Do we express in our lives what should be expressed in our homes? Do our relations in our home reflect the home is a God-given institution? I think believers have forgot about these three institutions. I think they just treat them as something that's there, and they've forgotten they're ordained and instituted by God Himself. Some of you may have heard of Thomas Carlyle. He's an old philosopher and writer in the 1800s. I heard a testimony about him. I looked him up on the internet and just checked out his life and everything, and he had a wife called Jane. And their testimony, they're not Christians, their testimony was they were both headstrong and stubborn. And there was always conflict and an edginess in the home. He made one of the saddest confessions I think I've ever heard in my whole life after his wife died. He went into her room and he found her diary, and as he read it, he found out how greatly she had hungered for his love. How greatly she had longed for him to say that he loved her and cared for her, and that she meant more to him than anyone or anything else. This strong-minded woman was neglected and overlooked by a strong-minded husband. And Thomas Carlyle confessed, if he only had known his wife cared at all, he would have changed and done something. Listen, he should have known. He should have known. There's a book, you may have heard of it. It's called The Sad Fortunes of Reverend Amos Barton. So it's just a story book, just a story. He was a hard man. He's a pastor. He's a very hard man. The story goes, he had a very beautiful wife. And she was a great wife. She cared for people. She kept the home. She ministered. She sacrificed much in her position as a pastor's wife, which all pastor's wives do. They can't say they've got a headache and call anything off. Amen. And he just went about his business, not caring too much about the home, not caring too much about the position his wife was in. And when she died, the story goes on, after everyone left the gravesite, he goes back to this gravesite And he just throws himself on the grave and he cries out, Millie, Millie, I did love you beyond anything else. Can you hear me now? No, she can't. Too late. Is there anything we are not doing that should be done in the home? Are we leaving anything undone? You see, the heartache we see in the home today is that true godly love is being stifled. It's being suffocated and repressed. It has become cold and hard and manufactured. It's an atmosphere that shouldn't be in anybody's home if people love God the way they should and understood God initiated the home. You understand? Say amen. Don't be too sad. It gets better. The atmosphere of a home shouldn't be cold and hard if people have the relationship with God they're supposed to have. One that is real and intimate. Then that home would show godly leadership, godly surrender, and godly love. The relationship between a husband and wife, between the parents and the children, between the brothers and sisters, needs to be seen to by God Himself. Are we leaving anything undone? Godly love, godly obedience, godly discipline is what should be seen in the home. It should show the atmosphere of God's presence at work within the family. God initiated the family home. Is there anything undone concerning the Lord's commands for the home? Proverbs 24:3 says, though wisdom, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Ephesians 4:2 tells us, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is anything undone? Psalm 24:4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Hebrews 3 and 4 and 5. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. As a servant. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken hereafter. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. What testimony is our home to the world about God? What does it show? Are we leaving undone words that need to be spoken? Duties that should be attended to? Is the home being built and strengthened and protected as it should be? What about the home? See, our country needs godly husbands, godly wives, godly fathers and mothers, godly children, godly brothers and sisters, and the Christian's home should be a slice of heaven on this earth. What's being left undone? Listen, as families grow, decisions have to be made upon God's words and God's command, and the need of having a home based on the decisions of commands of God will dawn upon you more and more as your family grows. What about the home? The second institution is the government. We love the government, don't we? It's a wonderful institution. Listen, I do not find a command in the Bible to love the government, but I do find commands to obey them. 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is this the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Now, the government, if the government's protecting us, we need to obey them. Titus 3:1, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work." Romans 13:1, "Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." It's an ordination of God that we obey the government. So hang on a minute, what does that mean? Well, wherever possible, the born-again believer is to be the best citizen they can be. That's what it means. One man said, "Everyone should think for their country, live for their country in the wisest and worthiest way possible." Isn't that strange? While the Christian home may be willing to live lives worthy unto God, yet they're very indifferent when it comes to live for their country. Very indifferent. People sacrifice their lives for us to live this day. We should love our country. We should be praying for our country, because there are lots of good people who are very bad citizens. We should be patriots, not pests. There are enough pests in our country without the Christian adding to it. There should be care and concern for the community we live in. There should be a reaching out with the gospel to the community, a gospel that shows that Christ is the only way, but a gospel that also shows not only grace but good works. And it's a sad indictment on the Christian who cares little, if at all, for their community. It is a God-ordained institution. What is being left undone? We should give special care when it comes time to vote for councils and governing bodies. Years ago, when I was a young child, people used to talk about donkey votes. I said, "What's a donkey vote?" And they said, "Oh, they just go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and put the paper in the box." Well, I've come to the conclusion only a donkey votes like a donkey, amen? When it's time to vote, a believer should understand that the ballot paper means more than numbers. We are taking part in a divine institution ordained by God. We are giving our voice to laws being made, decisions being passed, standards being set. We should give special heed and be prayerful concerning the government. We should be giving more consideration not less. We should know that God is still at work in the affairs of this earth, and we should be the best citizens we can possibly be to the glory of God. And whatever rules we can obey, then we need to be obedient to them. If the sign says no parking, we don't park there. If the sign says do not enter, we do not enter. We get a bill, we pay our dues. That's obedient. Do you know the moment a bill comes in the paper, the amount you owe on there is no longer your money. It belongs to that company. Did you know that? It's not yours or mine. It's theirs. What are we leaving undone? Doesn't mean anything goes. We don't have to agree with blatant anti-God laws. But we are to be the best, most upright, moral, godly citizens we can be. Listen, the whole world at the moment is in a fire and it's burning. And we are to be witnesses to that world. We are to be awake. We are to be caring. We are to be unselfish in a world that couldn't care less about anyone but itself. A world where we see dictators taking whatever they want. Listen, we live in a world where the next true great event will be the catching up of God's church. And where's the world going to be then? It'll be under the control of the Antichrist. And people think it's bad now. You wait till every believer in the Holy Spirit's gone. You wait until the 7-year tribulation starts. You see the state of the world then. They'll have to take the mark of the beast to do anything. But my question is, what mark are we leaving on this world? Are we leaving nothing undone to reach it? We need to make our mark today and show the world that there's a difference that a godly believer makes. The third institution that God has set forth is the church. This is the Lord's institution and should have a believer's utmost support, utmost care and responsibility. The believer should be always loyal to and everywhere in every area to the church, because this is the church of the living God. If you've got a problem with church, problem serving in the church, a problem loving with the church, your problem's not with the church, your problem is with God Himself. Because God instituted this church. He left the church here to be the hope for the world. It is a divine institution, and we should check ourselves and see, is our relationship to the church as it should be, or are we leaving anything undone that should be done? Am I guilty of any sin of omission in respect to the Lord's church? Am I leaving anything undone that should have my greatest attention? Because this is His church, His institution. It's not a drop-in center to get an hour of power once a week. It is a church of the living God. Am I leaving anything undone that should have my gravest attention? Am I giving the Lord's church my unlimited support and service? Come on, am I? Am I guilty of the sin of omission concerning the church in any area? We're in a day where the church doesn't mean that much anymore. No, it doesn't. Because many are only prepared to do what they want to do, and that's not very much. Now, you remember your promise, you've still got to love me, amen. And that's the truth. They complain, they judge, they want all a church can give them, but they're not willing to give anything in return. They see nothing special in the church, in serving, in sacrificing. Now, they usually have a lot to say and little to do. What's their problem? It's a very simple answer to the problem. Because there's only one problem. They have little, if any, thought to the cost of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and the preciousness of His blood that was shed to purchase the church. What are you willing to give in support, and I mean worthy support of that? What is being left undone that should be done? Don't treat it with indifference. Don't treat it with forgetfulness. Don't treat it, how could I say, like an in-law, amen? Don't treat it with disloyalty. It's the church of the living God, the Savior of man. It's to be treated with loyalty and respect. It's to be treated with honesty and truthfulness, with promptness and support. Paul said in Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He didn't think it too much to suffer for. Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Are you willing to suffer for it? Are you willing to nourish and cherish? Are you leaving anything undone, Christian, concerning the divine institution of God's church? Are you in an actual relationship and cooperation with the Lord in the running of His church? Or are you failing in your attitude towards the church? What are you leaving undone? Something that needs your attention. Something you need to attend to. Now, a man should build his life on great principles. Otherwise, when the storms come, he'll be tossed to and fro. A man's life should be built on great principles, not just small ones. The Lord said to us in Matthew 6, He said, therefore take no thought what saying what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, a person who wants and has a desire to live for the Lord will want for nothing. Everything needed will be supplied. The question is, do you believe that, Christian? What's being left undone? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You see, our work, our home, going out, our shopping, Everything we do is to be done to the glory of God. What's being left undone? Sunday school teachers, what's being left undone? Deacons, what's being left undone in the church of the living God? Those who serve in the areas of the kitchen and the music and the door and all the little things, they're not little. They're big in God's eyes. What's being left undone? This is God's institution. And what we don't do is an affront to Him. He put it together. And we are to serve wholeheartedly to the glory of God. Whatever calling has come to you, you do all to the glory of God. You know what's happened? Too many have retired. They've become takers instead of participators in the work and service of the church of the living God. See, Jesus wants us to do what needs to be done. He doesn't want to see us guilty of the sins of omission, not doing what we should be doing, or the sins of commission, doing the things we shouldn't be. See, He has clearly told us, if you love me, keep my commandments. He has clearly spoken and said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. But there's another one in Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? As pastor, and many pastors, we're on the internet, are we doing what we should be doing, or leaving things undone? Is my prayer life good enough? Is my study life good enough? Is my protection of the church good enough? Or am I leaving things undone? You see, here's the proof of our loyalty and the proof of our friendship. Doing the things promptly, obediently, joyfully that Jesus, our Savior, has commanded us to do. Now, what do we want to hear? Don't we want to hear the Lord say, he or she left nothing undone that should be done? Matthew 25:21, the Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. There's a question. Are we teachable? Are we available? Are we obedient? Are we usable in these institutions that God has ordained we live in? Are we leaving anything undone that the Lord has commanded us to do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of the Spirit as we come under your word, Lord. It is mighty and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. But Lord, you offer your grace to us today. And what a privilege it is to be all that we can be in Christ, in the home, in the community, and in your blessed church. And we pray, Lord, that these just not be words that have gone over our head, But it is your word that has gone into our heart. And that we be transformed out of our lack of willingness, should I put it, to live all our strength and mind and thought serving you. Because the day is going to come where we won't have that opportunity anymore. May we take a hold of it today and see the great love you have showered upon us, Lord, in instituting the home, the government, and the church. May you be glorified in all those areas in our lives, and that the people we come into ask, what is the difference? Why do you live the way you live? Father, we thank you and praise you for your great love to us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.